Searching through the ashes of the person that I was. When devastation came, I found my strength was not enough. A light stood shining on a hill, through tears my eyes could see. Upon the path I saw that there were others just like me. Broken vessels just like me. Oh, but God builds churches with broken people, with hurting people, with searching people, and somehow these imperfect people find strength to make it through. And the broken become brand new. They have come from everywhere, from every walk of life. Each one beneath the traveler's load of pain or guilt or strife. They have come to see his face, and in his light they bow. With shattered dreams and broken hearts, yet with his hand somehow. With loving hand somehow. God builds churches with broken people, with hurting people, with searching people, and somehow these imperfect people find strength to make it through, and the broken become brand new. With hurting people, with searching people, and somehow these imperfect people find strength to make it through, and the broken become brand new. And the broken become brand new.
Amen. Well, I learned my lesson years ago. Dr. Lee Robertson was my mentor, I guess you'd have to say, using the modern parlance, but I was a young man. I was one time, really, and he was coming to our church, and I was flustered just because he was there. Well, I didn't know anybody greater than Lee Robertson, and so I got up in my little church in Atlanta, and I said, well, Dr. Robertson is with us tonight, and he needs no introduction, and he came. He said, I reckon I don't. I didn't get one. So I learned. Truthfully, probably Dr. Charles King does not need one for you to know who he is. He's been with us several times. I don't know why he keeps consenting to come back, but we're glad. And tonight, I don't know a thing I could tell you about him that probably you don't know. But I do want to say this. He's our friend, and I thank God for that. We learn when he comes. And we're stirred, we're moved when he comes. And so you pray for him. Dr. King, you come tonight and preach as the Lord leads you.
Thank you so much. I'm really glad to be here again tonight, and I'm glad you're here. would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to three selections that I'll visit our message tonight. There's a lot of disadvantages to getting old, you know. But there are some advantages to being old. And one of them is if you still have your memory. And think back about things that you did with people. Brother Holman was talking about that tonight. Thinking about things that happened with you and to you over the years. And there's men in this room, Brother Holman and Brother Vic and others, that I thank God I can remember our trip together. Brother Holman, he used to be a barber. And he wasn't a very good barber. And when you went into his barber shop, it was hot. He didn't have an air conditioner, too tight. And he'd give you a sweatband. Anyway, somebody has said the greatest compliment you can pay somebody is to say to them, I want to grow old with you. And I thank God those that he's put in my life that I've been allowed to grow old with. My wife and I, we've been married 56 years. And when we had our, I probably told you this, but when we had our 50th wedding anniversary, I took her to Alaska for an inland water cruise. I thought that's a pretty good thing. You know, she hadn't hardly been out of Ohio. And I saved the money and I was going to surprise her, but you can't surprise a woman. You know that. She'll find a receipt in your pocket. She'll listen in on your phone conversation or just threaten you. So you can't. She didn't find out about it anyway. But I was in Powell, Tennessee at a Bible conference. There's an old man sitting there named Bevington. Anybody remember Bevington? He's a great old man. God bless him. Bob Bevington. He was really, he was 7 days older than dirt when I met him. And we were sitting at a table talking about whatever preachers talk about, and I was telling them what a great thing I was going to do for my wife on our 50th anniversary. And he said, Dr. King, that's really nice. But I took my wife, you're taking your wife to Alaska when you're 50th. I took my wife to China on our 25th. And I kind of felt bad. You know, I love her. And so I said, well, that's wonderful, Brother Ben. What'd you do for your 50th? He said, I went and got her. So that's a pretty good plan right there. I do appreciate you having me, preacher. I mean that. I like the spirit. I like the most of the people. Tom, I don't care much for, but I like the rest of them pretty good. You know, I learned a really wonderful truth about the Bible. I learned that the Bible has four strata in it, or four levels. And it really helped me in my Bible study. There's the narrative level, which is simply a telling of the story. Narrative level, and we all know the story of David and Goliath. But the truth is, after a while, you kind of lose the excitement of it because you know what's going to happen when you get down there. The other end, he's going to fall and cut his head off. And so if you only get to the narrative level, never get below that, the truth is even the Bible will get boring. But there's another level below that level, and that's the application level. And that is, how does this story fit my life? And so I start looking for that. How does David and Goliath fit me? And how can I apply his narrative to my life? And of course you can make all kind of applications about any of those stories. And the next level down is, what does this story say about God? What's this story say about God? And the fourth level is the level of worship, when the story really brings you into a personal awe about our God. I think somebody said this, and I think it's true. We Baptists have forgot how to worship. We're workers. We're Marthas. I'd like to be a Mary. I think the greatest thing in the Bible is when I see those Bible characters recognize something new about God they've never known before. Like Peter, when he fell to his feet and said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything except I thank God for that. I want to I want to preach now on this subject, a prototype of the Great Commission, a prototype of the Great Commission. Not only don't preachers preach mission sermons, preachers never hear mission sermons. You know, we preachers, we don't hear many sermons, except the ones that we drum up. And so I want to preach tonight on mission. And this is a missions conference. This is a missionaries training school, and certainly we all have an interest in it. But I want to revisit missions, and I want to go from, first of all, to Romans chapter 15. If you let me give you a verse there. In Romans 15:4, this verse gave me a lot of Bible. For whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Paul saying there what was written before was written for us. Is the Bible written to teach us or taunt us? Is the Bible written to teach us the kind of God we have or the kind of God they had? I think it's written to teach us, not to taunt us. So these stories, I'm going to go to John chapter 6 in a moment and Mark chapter 6, but these stories are in the Bible to teach us. I'm never going to feed 5,000 or 20,000. What can I learn from that for my comfort and hope? I'm never going to be on a ship. Hope I'm not anyway, in a storm. So what can I learn about that from my own Christian life or about God or whatever? And so Paul said that the things written aforetime are written for our learning. So I asked myself, what can I learn from John chapter 6? Here's what I learned. I learned that it's a prototype for the Great Commission. I'm going to read you some verses. And you know what, I'm the kind of guy, what I have an interest in is what grabs my attention. Are you that way? You know, when I was a kid, we're poor. All preachers are poor when they're kids. And we were poor. We didn't have a lot of toys, so we do them finger shadows on the wall. Did you ever do that? And you had to tell everybody what it was, but you knew what it was. But nobody else could understand that the dog only has three legs. And so, you know, and that's kind of how the Bible is. I can read a story, and I can see things through a glass darkly. That just encourages me and the Lord. And I see missions everywhere. I know I do. But I'd rather see it everywhere than not see it anywhere. Thank you, Brother Keene. John chapter 6, I'll read that for us if you want me to. We'll go to verse 5. And I know that you could not preach anything new to this crowd. And if you're not careful, you've already written me off. Because you're thinking, I've heard that before. Don't let familiarity rob you of research. Amen. I'd have you know God wrote this book. And I seriously doubt if you have gone to the depth of his mind yet. So anyway, you know that. Verse 5, chapter 6. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's make our prayer. Our Lord, I've been in the pulpit too often when you weren't. Don't let that happen tonight. Lord, I've been in churches where you weren't in the pew either. Don't let that happen tonight. May you be here and may you be there and may the Spirit of God give us a great level of intimate communication with you. I'll thank you. Lord, thank you for the preserved word of God. And I love you. I love these men and women in this room too, and I love what they're doing, and I want to be a part of that. I pray in your name. Amen. A prototype of the Great Commission. A prototype is a mock-up of what's coming later. The car industry, they make a prototype of a car out of clay, and that's what's coming later with a lot more detail. This is a prototype of the Great Commission. I see in this missions. I just give you a few places where I see missions. You know, Jesus did 32 miracles. He did 32 miracles, Jesus did. He also gave 32 parables. The miracles show his power, the parables show his wisdom. Of the 32 miracles, only one miracle made it in all four of the Gospels. And that's the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew noted it. Mark took note of it. Luke brought it up, and so did John. Now, I see in that the Great Commission. You know how many books, how many Gospels the Great Commission made? Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. And so I have other things that are more interesting than that fact maybe, but the fact that it was often referred to by the Lord and by the writers of the Bible should give us some indication of the Great Commission. Here's another thing that I see about this feeding of the 5,000 that reminds me of the Great Commission. Nobody was to be left out. Because you know the Bible so well, I just refer to this and you'll trust me. In verse 5, it said there's 5,000 men. In verse 10, he said, make the men sit down, there's 5,000. In verse 7, I left that out, there's a great company. In verse 5, a great company. That great company consisted of 5,000 men. It says in verse 7 that every one of them may take a little. If you'd go to Mark, and we want you to trust me on this, chapter 6, it said there was 5,000 men plus the women and the children. My question is, how many did Jesus expect to feed? All of them. Then I read this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The deaf are to be included. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. The cultures, all cultures are. He wants worship by some from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And I think in their cultural trappings. See, I believe we got the best culture. But everybody don't believe that. I tell you this, my wife said I shouldn't, but I'll tell you this. They think you're strange. I think some of you are pretty strange myself, especially Tom. A native said to a missionary one time, missionary, we know you think that we're strange. And the missionary said, yeah, but we're working with it. He said, well, we think you're strange. So we want to ask you a question. How's come you blow your nose and put it in your pocket? You scrape all that culture stuff off and you find your cousin in there. Amen? Everyone. 5,000. The 5,000 plus women and children. Be sure they all get the bread. And so the Great Commission is, I see that here. I see this, and this is a little more important maybe than what I've already said. I see that this is the single largest assignment God gave to his disciples. This is the, in John chapter 6, feeding the 5,000 or 20,000, whatever, it's the largest single assignment that Jesus gave to his disciples. He did other miracles, but none of this magnitude. Most miracles include one other person, like Lazarus coming out of the grave. That's a miracle for one. Or Peter walking on the water. That's a miracle of one. And then he did a miracle for two when the young bride and groom run out of wine. And it wasn't a life or death thing, but for them it was. So he turned the water to wine. That's just for two. This miracle here is for 20,000. This is the largest single miracle that Jesus charged his disciples to be a part of. I fast forward that and tell you that the Great Commission is the largest job you have as a Christian. Now we have lesser jobs and very important things. And I thank God for mine, my family. We have an assignment for our families. I said to somebody, I don't know what it would be like to have to pray a son back or a daughter back. They may go, all of them may come unwired tomorrow, but as far as I know, since they were raised, they've always walked with the Lord. Three of them now married to preachers. And I may be more proud of my son than those three girls because he was a preacher. He was a full-time, worked for me for 13 years. And I preached one night on why sold out kids, why sold out parents, kids turn out sorry. About Eli and, you know, and Hoffman and Phinehas and that crowd. He honestly stumbled down the aisle. He's our youth pastor. And I said, son, why are you coming? And in so many words, what he said was, Dad, I'm not going to hell for you. I'm a Keen. I've always done what Keen should do, but I've never been saved. So at 32, I think, or three, he got saved and baptized and quit the ministry. Say, oh, yeah, did he quit? Yeah, he said, not only wanted to save, I wasn't called to do anything in the ministry, and he's now a contractor. Anyway, we have responsibility for our family. But that's so very few in the world scene, isn't it? Very precious few. I think we have a responsibility to our city. The church needs to be a light and salt for the city they're in. But that's, how big is this town? That's very small compared to the large assignment. I think we have a responsibility for our nation. God help our nation. Amen. I pray every day we'd stay a friend to Israel. It's about the only thing we've got going for us. I pray God would give the leadership of our country the mind of Christ. I don't know if God would do that for an unsaved man or not, but I pray our pulpits would preach and bring the secret's not in the politics, it's in a pulpit. Not enough preaching going on about sin, in my opinion. But anyway, but even a country is a very small assignment compared to what your big assignment. You're responsible to do something about 7 billion people. That's a large assignment, isn't it? Another place I see missions is, I see it's probably the biggest faith project that we have to involve ourselves in. The biggest faith project. It was their biggest faith project. Now stop thinking about this. They got 20,000 people in one sack. And they're going to feed 20,000 people out of one sack. I'd like to have been at the business meeting when the Lord announced the next building program. And Peter said, Lord, I have a question for you. While Philip was thinking up his, you want that crowd fed? Who are we going to feed them? And the Lord rattled that sack and smiled and said, we're going to feed them out of this sack. Hard biscuits and 2 throwbacks. Can you imagine? See, I have a large mind and I do spiritual graffiti on it. Can you imagine going through that crowd, having them all sit down? There goes Peter, James, and John. And there goes the 12 apostles. I don't know if Philip was in on it yet or not, but there they go. Everybody sit down. Everybody sit down. And it says over there in Mark in ranks. And a company all sit down in ranks and cross aisles of 50 or whatever. And they all sitting down. I'll get that in a minute. They all sit down. That took a lot of faith to do that. Don't you think it did? You know, part of our problem is we're a bunch of pantywees. We're afraid that we might fail. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in something that matters not to God. And so I've had a lot of experience in that. So I mean, but Peter and God bless them, they got everybody to sit down. And then as they were sitting down, Peter said, everybody sit down. We're going to have a little meal here. And one smart aleck said, why are you going to feed us? And Peter said, don't go into that right now. Just sit down. So all they had for to do the assignment, they had very few assets available. But they acted on what they had. Would you agree with me that the church has very little assets available to do what we're trying to do? We don't have much put aside for this job. Most folks' utility bill is bigger than their Great Commission bill. Their insurance bill for the staff is bigger than their Great Commission bill. You know what? We built a church one time, cost $10.5 million, middle debt-free. The reason we did that is because we had a debt to the world, and we didn't think we could pay the debt to the world if we had to pay a debt to the gospel, if we had to pay a debt of money. So we did it that way. Anyway, most of us don't have much set aside for the Great Commission. Most churches, they're trying to work out of a sack. Takes faith. Did you write this down someplace? This great job that we're called to do, it has very little interest to most people. If you would read in Mark and don't do it now, you'd find out not only did Philip challenge the Lord, but the other apostles did too. They, mean the 12 apostles, they said to the Lord, how am I going to do this? They knew the need, but they didn't care much to be a part of the solution. The sad thing is, the Great Commission doesn't have a lot of interest in your church. I think we talked about that. Our church knows the need. I've been going around the country for 11, 12, 13 years now, talking about the 1040 window. 6,000 people groups. Very few folks don't know the need. Most people know the need, but I made a wonderful discovery. It didn't increase their interest any. For the most part. I'm not trying to be unkind. They didn't have much interest in that 5,000 or 20,000. But there was an exception. Andrew. There's some Andrews out there. We just had a woman give us a house. She paid $400,000 for it, for our ministry. And we've had several large gifts. We had an old lady one time I taught Sunday school with when I was first saved. When I was first saved, I just did what the preacher said to do. And he said we needed teachers. And my wife and I said, we'll do that. And then he said, well, it's 7-year-old girls. It doesn't matter to me. If you need it, we're there. So we, you know, that kind of thing. And we taught a lady with a Sunday school lady named Mrs. Goodwin. She was an Andrew. She called me to her rest home room one day and said, my husband's dead and I'm old and we put you in the will, Brother Keene, I mean our ministry. Well, I'm, you know, being a great man of faith I was, I thought, looking around, I bet that's going to be a big thing. Well, it was. It's $360,000 big. So there are some Andrews out there. Thank God when you run across one. There's some Andrew churches out there. Now, what makes an Andrew? You know what it does? Andrew knew what was on his Lord's heart and wanted to be a part of helping him realize it. Andrew knew what was on his Lord. His Lord had compassion. The Bible said in Mark 6, he had compassion. Jesus did. And Andrew realized what the Lord wanted, and for the Lord, he said, I don't have much, but I'll give you what I've got, and I know a lad that'll put in the pot too. And I think I said last night, maybe I did, I hope I did, that we're never going to do it because of the hungry crowd. We're going to do it because of a compassionate Savior. That's what's going to put us out there working the crowd. Here's the sad thing about this lack of interest. It was among leadership. You know who didn't have an interest in feeding the 5,000? The leadership of the church. The apostles. That's the ones that have any interest. Well, how can the fellows under them have interest if they don't have an interest? And how are we ever going to get this done if the pastors of our churches don't develop an interest in what we're trying to do? Would you put this down someplace? This reminds me of the Great Commission because in this story there's the givers, the goers, and the recipients. in this story, there's the givers. The lad and Andrew, they're the givers. Now, could this story have happened without them? No. See, we think the missionaries, he's needed, but without the givers, he's not needed. I used to try to get everybody to go to the mission field. That's stupid. If everybody goes, who's going to send? Thank you, Brother Keene. If you're not to go, then you be the giver. Your money, your children, your prayers. This story has a giver in it. And we all like him, don't we? We don't know much about him. I wonder if he had a single parent. I wonder if his brother was older or younger. Or did he have a brother? I don't have any idea. What I do know is what he gave. I put a lot of stock in the people in their giving record if I know it. Don't you? So I don't do. I don't pay attention. Not me, Brother King. Doesn't bother me. Well, then you need to get help. Thank you, Brother King. Without this lad, this story is nothing but a fairy tale. We need givers. Faith promise giving and giving of prayer and giving of your children. We need givers in the Great Commission. And by the way, that's what most of you are going to be. Well, maybe not in this crowd. But the average church, most of the participation of the laymen is going to be in their giving. So if that's your biggest one, be sure you do it good. Then there was the goers. Now the goers couldn't go if the givers didn't give. Isn't that deep? And if the goers wouldn't go, the givers didn't need to give. So they needed each other. And so the givers gave and the goers, and by the way, two different crowds. And the recipients were helped. That 20,000 on the hillside, everyone got what they wanted and what they needed, and yet with baskets left over. Why? Because there was givers and there was goers. Now, where do you fit in? You're not a recipient. I was in 1958, second Sunday of October. My wife and I was in the Akron Baptist Temple, and our friend witnessed to us and got us to go to church. And that morning I received. I didn't know what I was receiving. Did you know what you were receiving? All I went for is to get my sins forgiven. I didn't go to be a preacher. I didn't go to be a missionary. I didn't go to print Bibles or build a church. I just went because I wanted to have a good marriage and I wanted to miss hell. That's what I received Christ that day. But he's been opening the box ever since. He tricked me, really. But half the world is still in the giving stage of their existence. So there's the recipient. That's 6,000 people. That's 3.5 billion people that have never had a gospel presentation. There's the givers, there's the goer, and there's the recipients. That reminds me of the Great Commission. Now in this, would you write this down someplace? In this, the real issue is not the hungry. The one that profited most from their giving wasn't the hungry. The one that profited most from their giving was the Lord. I think I talked to you about that last night. The Lord. After the givers gave and the goers went and the recipients received, he's exalted. They said that he must be a prophet. He wasn't a prophet in their minds up to this point. He was the son of a carpenter and maybe the son of a fallen woman. When they saw this, they said, no, he's more than that. Then they try to make him king in the next verse. And the reason for going is because in going, our God is exalted and worshiped. They get saved, they get fed, but he gets glorified. Thank you, Brother Keene. Now, here's a wonderful truth. I want you to see this right here now. I see in this story how much you ought to give. You have a dollar amount? No, I don't need it. God, the Holy Spirit, will tell you what you ought to give. You know how? You ought to give what He's pleased to receive. Thank you. You ought to give what He's pleased to receive. What do you mean? Well, it says here that He took the loaves. Look at verse 11. He took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, what was He giving thanks for? What He'd received. I thought a lot about that. I wonder if he knew the name of that lad. Nobody else did. Maybe, I wonder if he just thanked God for Bobby or Freddie. I wonder to God that what I give, He'd be glad to get. The Spirit of God can tell you, don't give till it hurts. Give till you wish you'd give more. God loves a cheerful giver. Christ was made happy because of what was given. He gave thanks for it. He gave thanks probably for Andrew and the lad who brought it. He gave thanks. It was enough to make a major difference in the outcome of the program. Time he got done what they gave, it made a major difference in the outcome of the program. I'm glad about it. Would you write this down? I'm going to quit now, I promise you. You know what he was doing in this story? He was giving them an opportunity to be used of God. I want to show you a verse. Did you ever see this verse up here? Go up here to verse 6. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew what he would do. And I suggest you he would have done it without the lad. If the lad was not there, he'd done got somebody else, whatever. Can I tell you, when you get involved in the Great Commission, you're not trying to salvage a failure. I hate that, don't you? We act like God's up there frustrated trying to figure out how to get out of this. Maybe if I'll go and be a missionary, I help God out of his mess. Come on. Amen. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to reach 3 billion people. But he's going to do it. If he's going to go ahead and do it, won't you want to go ahead and be a part? You'll be glad at the judgment seat of Christ that you got in line for a piece of the fish. You'll be glad for whatever you paid to feed your particular bunch that you're assigned to feed. Now, if you choose not to do it, he'll get it done, but you'll lose opportunity in being a part of it. So the question is, would you be part of the reality of the prototype? Now, I want you to go to Mark chapter 6 just for 2 minutes, and we're going to make our prayer. I promise we are. In Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we had the telling of the same story, but with more detail. In John 6, it's mostly about the people. It's mostly about not even the hungry. It's mostly about how the church responded to the challenge. That's kind of John 6. In Mark 6, it's more about the people and the place. Now I'm going to show you that. And look at verse 34 of Mark 6. And let me show you some added detail. And when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, for God so loved the world, because they had were a sheep having no shepherd. And he began to teach them, verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, look at the last part of the verse. Now the time is far past. I see from verse 35, we don't have forever to get it done. We don't have forever to get it done. The time is speeding away. You don't have forever to get it done. Now look at verse 35. He said this is a desert place. That kind of describes missions, doesn't it? If you've been there, you know it's a desert place. Filthy, most places. Uneducated. Desert place. Look at verse 36, says, for they had nothing to eat. Nothing to eat. No gospel bread. 3.7 billion have nothing to eat tonight spiritually. It speaks of missions, doesn't it? Now the Lord said in verse 37, give them to eat. Well, they debated that with him, and what he was saying was, what you've got will be enough if you'll give it. Look down, if you would, at verse 39. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Can I just have you put two words beside that verse before I pray? One is accessibility and the other is accountability. You know why he wanted to cross aisles? Ranks of 50 and ranks of 100, so the men could get to them. Is that deep? And so they keep record how they were doing. That's deeper, isn't it? Can I make an application? He's made a way for us to get to him tonight. February, I'm going to Mongolia. I can get to him. I'm only 17 hours from them now. But through a plane, I can get to them. I have friends that have radio, and through radio, they can get to them. The printing press, we can get to them. There's no generation on earth that's had the ability to get to them the way we can get to them. He said, now you all sit down and leave some aisles and leave some crossways and 50 and 100 and so they can get to you. Oh, well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we sit here warmed by the gospel and warned by the word. We sit here knowing the one and only God and his son, the Lord Jesus, and the gospel. Lord, we don't have, we have so much bread and fish to give. While 3.5 billion sat in a desert place with nothing to eat. I wish that would affect me the way it should. Lord, you love every one of them. Christ was propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So Christ died for them. God loves them. We as a church have been sent to them to give the bread. Lord, I know I'm preaching to the choir here tonight because they're here. They must have an interest in that. But Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts. I thank you in Jesus' precious name. And Lord, could I pray for these two young men before I quit that we heard from tonight? And Lord, I don't know when you're coming and I don't know how long they'll live. But I pray they'd be found faithful until one or the other of those things happen. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, God bless you.